Our first reading is from the Old Testament, the Book of Wisdom, Psalm 4, all verses. When I call, give me answers, God. Take my side. Once, in a tight place, you gave me room. Now I'm in trouble again. Grace me. Hear me. You rabble. How long do I put up with your scorn? How long will you lust after lies? How long will you live crazed by illusion? Look at this. Look. Who got picked by God? He listens the split second I call to him. Complain if you must, but don't talk out. Keep your mouth shut and let your heart do the talking. Build your case before God and wait for his verdict. Why is everyone hungry for more? More, more, they say. More, more. I have God's more than enough. More joy in one ordinary day than they get in all their shopping sprees. At day's end, I'm ready for sound sleep, for you, God, have put my life back together.
Before I pray, I just want to say, choir and Shirley, your music was so moving today and such a wonderful message for us. Thank you very much. Well, you know, God has called each one of us here to Cocoa Beach Community Church at this particular time in our lives to be a part of this particular faith community. God has not chosen for us to be alone, but to be in relationship with one another and to show Christ's love for one another. And one way we can do this is by praying for one another. So in so doing, let us now join our hearts in prayer. We adore you, God of glory, God of love, and we desire to live as your Easter people. We yearn to know you. We pray that you would enter our lives in such a way that our doubts, our fears, and our uncertainties would be transformed into confidence, trust, and openness to your grace and to your healing power. Enable us to be like little children, excited and empowered by the new life and new possibilities you have in store for us. Show us each day what it means to have a closer walk with you, to abide in your love and to partake of the fresh living water that you provide. Help us to improve our prayer life, to live with the awareness that we are your sons and daughters, and to be an encouragement to one another. Help us turn to the scriptures that are wonderful words of life for us, and to trust them to show us who you are, what you are like, and how we should live our lives. Fill us with your Spirit and create in us the fruit of your Spirit, not only for our own needs, but that we might be able to share it with others. O gracious and loving Father, as you have loved us and called us to love one another, we lift our concerns to you this day. We pray for our members and friends battling the big ones, heart disease and cancer, as well as those who may be facing surgery during the next couple weeks. We ask for your healing touch of the Master's hand, the assurance of your presence in their lives, as well as peace that passes all understanding. We lift up, too, for your healing touch, those battling the more subtle battles of health, such as arthritis and asthma, Alzheimer's and Parkinson's, lupus and MS, depression or anxiety or phobias. We remember that not all battles are a crisis. Some are chronic, and thus they are exhausting. Grant, O Lord, a measure of physical, mental, and spiritual relief to those who are exhausted by the long-term, subtle struggles of health and for those who care for them. Almighty God, we lift prayers for families of all sizes and descriptions, where healing of a relationship needs to happen. Help us to be open to opportunities for reconciliation and forgiveness. For those grieving recent losses of a loved one, a beloved friend, or even a marriage, surround them with your love, your care, and your comfort. O God of justice, we continue to pray for peace in the world. We ask your special presence with our world leaders, with the innocent victims of violence and oppression, with all the families who are living with fear and uncertainty. We also pray for our country and the serious issues our leaders are faced with each and every day. Guide them in their decision-making and help them consider what is best for our nation. May your righteousness prevail. And finally, loving Father, we lift prayers for ourselves. You know our struggles, the places in our lives that need your healing touch. Grant us the eyes of faith and hearts of trust to see our risen Lord in our everyday lives and to allow his Spirit to abide with us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Before we come to our scripture reading, I just want to mention that today's scripture from John 4 has a very special significance for me personally. My life has been like that way for about 40 years. In my younger days as minister, I used to take groups from South Africa to the Holy Land, and I think we did something like 8 or 9 of them in a row, different with different groups of people. The one place that we always included in our itinerary was Sychar, mentioned in John 4. And there is the well and the story of the Samaritan woman. Now, most of us know that many of the so-called biblical places were actually erected long afterwards and based on guessing and so on. But we're fairly sure that this well must be the one referred to in the Bible earlier on, also in the Hebrew Testament. And one day I was sitting there, and the rest of our group, were into bartering with the Arabs. And that you can imagine, because that's a tourist spot, and just about everybody was trying to get a quick bargain from the Arabs. And I found myself alone, and I remember that was one of the occasions where I unconditionally, once again, surrendered to God as my Lord and my God, thanking Him for Jesus. And so this became very, very personal to me, and it still is, and it will always be. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there, and Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon, and a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. And Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Now, Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get to this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us? Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. And anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. So I'm not looking for a fancy title for today's sermon. It's part of Scripture. Gushing fountains of endless life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again. And he said, go call your husband and then come back. I have no husband, she said. That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough. Can you imagine when the woman heard that? Her only response was, oh, so you are a prophet. Here ends our scripture reading. If ever there was an incident that would reverberate through the ages, this is really it. The actions of Jesus so long ago set an example for countless millions through the ages on how to overcome devastating prejudices and lead people from darkness into radiant light. The Bible says that Jesus of Nazareth, as a weary and a thirsty traveler, was on a journey in a land where he, a Jew, was regarded as an unwelcome enemy. There was no one around. Jesus was resting in the shade close to the only well in that warm, scorched area. A local woman approached. She was coming to fill the empty water jar that she was carrying. And you know what? Although there were only 2 people at that moment at the well, they absolutely had nothing in common with one another. The social and political taboos of those days placed them in different opposing camps. So can you imagine? The moment was indeed tense and dangerous. It would take only one scream for this woman, and the men of the village would come running with their weapons. In those days, one little spark could ignite a huge fire. In Jesus' day, men were not supposed to speak with women in public. A man was not even supposed to talk with his wife in public. So a rabbi or a teacher such as Jesus certainly would not talk to a woman in public, especially not to a woman such as this one. Why not? First, she was a Samaritan and Jesus was a Jew. So what we used to call apartheid was the order of that time. And their opposing cultures made them sworn enemies, no matter what. Now just hear how this conversation began and how it builds from moment to moment. The woman could hardly believe her own ears. What's this? The Jew, our enemy, asked, give me a drink of water. So she was surprised, but she was also shocked. All the other Jews she ever met in her life would never, ever ask a favor from her under any circumstances. And there was another thing. It was common knowledge that Jews did not share cups or bowls with Samaritans. So Jesus was asking a favor And he even showed her his dependency and his thirst. Woman, I need something from you. Unthinkable. Dangerous. Politically loaded. A rare story from those days in the Bible. But with this short, quick discussion, something happened. The ice was broken. She sensed that Jesus wasn't an enemy. It appears as if her animosity disappeared almost completely. And what actually happened, the tension became a conversation. They started talking. The unnamed woman, so surprised, questions Jesus. You must make this clear to me. I don't get it, as our young people would say nowadays. How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And then the response of Jesus wakens her curiosity even further. And indeed, he spoke like a prophet. Woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What happens in the presence of Jesus Christ to this very day? Exactly what happened in those days. Because in the presence of Jesus, racial and cultural differences simply disappear. Disappear like mist before the morning sun. That moment was ripe, and Jesus was ready to lead her from her personal darkness into light. From her inferiority feelings and her prejudices to a new light in the light of Christ. So an amazing series of events followed. First of all, a little bit of a trick, I guess. Jesus told her to go and call her husband. Of course, that gave him the opening. He then revealed that she had 5 so-called husbands. In other words, yes, let's say it in the language of all ages, she was indeed a prostitute. One can come to no other conclusion. Jesus knew the truth. Did he condemn her? Did he kick her out? He gently confronted her with it. In such a way, the woman was listening with awe and wonder. That's obvious. What did she say? Man, oh man. This guy knows me better than I know myself. Oh, the only thing she could say was really, sir, I see that you are a prophet. Now she was convinced. And now she was ready to receive and to hear what he was about to tell her. It was time for change in her life. Jesus was now directly confronting her. Stop pretending being who you are not. Face reality. Your life is and will always remain empty without God. And the Samaritan woman then changed from the inside out. In that moment, she turned from a shameful life to become a shameless follower of Jesus Christ. So much so that her story became the story of the ages. And to this very day, through the centuries, this story remains a cornerstone of all Christianity through the ages to this very day. This story talks about the beginning of a changed, reborn, true life in and through Jesus Christ. And that was happening through the ages, many, many people like us since then. Times are changing. Sometimes ministers of my age, and maybe a bit younger, are beginning to say, what do we do? The senior people, the older people still follow. They still understand. They're still with us. But sometimes we feel so powerless when we see that we're facing a new changed direction. Make no error. They are still spiritual, our young people. Never condemn them. Never. They just don't seem to find from us what we so desperately want to give them. There's a gap in generations. And we as a church have the challenge. Either we shall cross the gap in generations, or I'm looking at the final generation of God's people in Cocoa Beach Community Church. As Christians, nothing has changed. We still believe that true faith demands a radical change deep inside ourselves. That's what the word conversion means. I'm amazed at myself. 30, 40 years of my ministry, I was free to open and to freely say, yell at people across the world, come to Jesus Christ. Make the choice. Do it while you still can. Do it while you still have the opportunity. Not to scare them with hell, but to lead them into a different, changed, better world. Word conversion means turning or returning to the reality of God in our lives. It is more than just a change of mind. It is more than undergoing some vague experience. It is a concrete change to a new way of life, as the word turn suggests. A turning in one's tracks and going in a different, a new direction. I cannot believe that message is outdated here close to the end of my own career as a minister. I cannot. Jesus still offers us the gift of new life. Jesus still challenges us through God's word to accept the gift of new life. I'm sorry, I can't be subtle about it. I think my colleagues here will agree with me if I say we cannot be subtle about it. We can only be honest about what we believe when we speak to God's people here and everywhere. One of the most touching promises in the entire Bible comes from the prophet, the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel, where he announced in poetic language the type of change that only God can give. Ezekiel says, for God, it's all or nothing. It's a complete change of heart. And then translated in the language of our time, Ezekiel says, hearts of stone have no feeling, no sensitivity, and no sense of being lost. Can you imagine what that means? Hearts of stone, they don't even sense that they're lost. They feel no need. They do not cry out anymore. They're lost They don't know it. And if you ask them, they would say to you, so what? Oh, then we need to listen over and over to the beauty of God's promise. Wonderful words of life and of love as we sang this morning. I'll give you a new heart. Put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed and not self-willed. So in this sensitive time, I cannot help but to once again sound the call. It may be time to deal with the hearts of stone within us. For many, it is a time to turn around once again, even now, even today. The same invitation still rings in our ears. I love the new translation of Matthew 11. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me, said Jesus. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. And learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And then the promise, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. And you will learn to live freely and lightly. Is it still possible? Is it still fashionable to say from a pulpit anywhere in the world, Jesus is calling, and to hear the response, I can hear my Savior calling. Right now, this morning. Amen.